I've asked you to turn to Proverbs chapter 14. If you'll look at one verse, there's a lot of times we stand and read the Bible together. We'll just remain seated because we're looking at one verse. This is a verse that's repeated twice in the Bible. It's also found in Proverbs 16:25. And I want you to see what it says here. It says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So the Bible is telling us that man has some ideas that seem to make sense to him. But the Bible says, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're right ideas. And so I want to learn about that this morning and want to apply that to the matter of what happens when we die, where do we go? Because man has a lot of ideas about that, but they're not always the right ideas. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to learn and to think of your truth. And I thank you for this song of how Jesus shed his blood so that I could have eternal life and how he rose from the dead. And I pray that you'd help us to clearly communicate your gospel today. And it's in your name I ask this. Amen. You know, we've all had some bad ideas before. I would imagine if I asked you, any of you ever had something that seemed like it was a good idea at the time, and then it didn't turn out to be such a great idea? I'm sure. I found some pictures here. I'm sure some people thought that these were good ideas at the time. I'm not sure that that's a great idea there. I think that guy's Ezra Green and then Mike Ivanina there. I'm trying to tell him not to do that. I'm sure this seemed like a good idea at the time. Then I came across this one. That just looks like it's not going to turn out well. I just don't think that's going to turn out well. And then I came across this teenager here. I'm sure he thought that that was a good idea at the time, but I don't think that that turned out well either. But I've never done any of that. I hope you've never made those mistakes, but I think we all have said there are certain things that we thought, hey, this is going to work out well, and it didn't. Well, the book of Proverbs is just that. It's a book, a collection of what we call Proverbs. Those are short statements that are designed to make us look ahead to see where our actions are going to lead. And sometimes we as people, we don't think where this is ultimately going to go. We just kind of think right here and right now. We don't think things through. And the book of Proverbs gives us these short little statements that kind of help us think towards the future. Somebody said this, a wise person checks the destination on the ticket before he purchases it. And that's true. We want to know where we're going. I'm sure you've heard the name Albert Einstein. He's known for being a smart person. The story is told that he was traveling on a train from Princeton University, and he was going to a speaking engagement, and the conductor on the train came through and was checking for tickets. That's what would happen if you traveled by train in those days. You'd purchase a ticket, and it would stop along the way. And so you needed to have a ticket to verify where you're going. And the conductor was going through the train just checking everybody's tickets. And as he came by, Albert Einstein began to look in his pockets and try and find his ticket. And the conductor said, well, don't worry about it, Mr. Einstein. We know who you are. And he just kind of kept going. When he came back by, Albert Einstein was down on the ground. He was looking under the seat and checking his pockets. And the conductor said, Mr. Einstein, really, we know who you are. It's okay. And he looked at him and he said, well, young man, I know who I am also, but I don't know where I'm going. And so he was trying to find the ticket to see where he's going to stop. And I think sometimes we need to figure out, where are we going? Where are we going in life? Where are we going when we end this life? Well, I want you to know this morning, I think one of the greatest mysteries of all people is we do have a self-consciousness. We are aware of who we are. And I think sometimes we ask the question, is this all there is? When I leave this world, I mean, is this all there is? I mean, where am I going to go from here? Where do I go when I die? And by the way, a lot of people have a lot of ideas about that. I remember when I was in high school a long, long time ago, I was a believer and I was sharing my faith with somebody in my class, and I was talking to them before class started. It was a history class. I remember it, and I was talking to him, and I remember for some reason his idea was this. He said, well, when you die, you're just dead like an animal. He said, and I don't know why he picked this particular animal. He said, when you die, you're just like a squirrel. You're dead.
Well, that was his idea. I would have picked a better animal than a squirrel myself, but that's what he thought. When you die, you're just dead like an animal. You just turn into dirt like the rest of living creatures do. But I tell you, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas. If you talk to somebody who is of the Hindu faith, they would believe that when somebody dies, they're born into a different body, and that's largely determined by their own previous life. A Muslim might believe that there's a paradise awaiting for those follow their faith, and if not, you turn in a tormented grave, whereas a Buddhist would believe that you can become to an enlightened state of nirvana, and those that don't achieve it are reincarnated until they do. There are a lot of different ideas about what happens to somebody when they die and when they leave this world. It's like our verse says. Our verse says there is a way that seems right to a man. Some people say, that makes sense to me. But the Bible says just because it seems right to a man doesn't necessarily mean it is right. Sometimes those ways end in death. Now listen, being wrong can have temporary consequences. That guy that got himself stuck in the playground equipment, I mean, that had some consequences. I don't know what all they were, but I imagine they had to cut him out of there or do something crazy, and he was embarrassed, and maybe he got hurt, or maybe he had to pay some money to fix what he broke. There are temporal consequences. But if you're wrong about this, if you're wrong about where you go when you die, if you're wrong about that, if my classmate was wrong, you're not just dead like an animal. If a person who's a Hindu or a Muslim or whatever, if you're wrong about that, that has eternal consequences. So I think we would all say, hey, I want to be right about that. Well, let's turn to what the Bible says. I want to give you two thoughts about this proverb this morning, and I'll be quick about it, but I want you to see these things. Number one, we all have ideas about what is right. We all have ideas about what's right. Notice what he said there. There is a way which I circled this word in my Bible. Seemeth right. It seems right. Now listen, think about it. We all make assumptions based on appearances, don't we? I mean, we look at people and we make assumptions about them, and we may or may not be right. I remember one time I was out inviting people to church. I do that from time to time. I go out and I was knocking on doors, and I invited this lady to come to church, and she came and she stood on her porch and she talked to me for a good long time. She's a very kind, friendly lady, and she had a German Shepherd dog. It was a beautiful dog. I mean, it had a nice coat of hair, and it sat right there, just like a statue. It sat there, and it just looked at me the whole time. It just sat there like a statue looking at me, and we talked for at least 20 minutes. And when I was going to leave, I shook her hand, and I went to pet the dog's head. Some of you are wagging your head right now because you know you're reading my mind, aren't you? That dog went, I mean, it about ripped my arm off, I'm telling you right now. And I pulled my hand back and I jumped back, and the dog just sat there. And this is what the lady said: don't do that. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. You know, I made an assumption. The dog looked nice. It looked friendly. It looked soft. It looked like it wanted a pat on the head. But the end thereof were the ways of death. I was making an assumption by an appearance. And sometimes, guys, we judge a book by its cover. And it's easy to get something wrong when it seems right to you. You know, I thought it was good. I thought it was a good idea. I thought it would work. I thought it would be safe. But I guess here's the question. Where do we get these ideas? A lot of times we get ideas from ourselves. Well, I think, as if we have it all figured out. Well, this is the way I see it. Well, listen, you don't know everything about matters of life and death and eternity. But a lot of times we say, well, this is what I think. We make ourselves the judge. Sometimes we rely on our friends. We think, well, so-and-so says this, and so-and-so thinks this. Hey, look, sometimes we go to the internet for our ideas. I hope everybody in here knows by now, you can't believe everything you see and read on the internet. But there are a lot of people spreading a lot of ideas on the internet. Well, I was reading on the internet the other day. Well, where do we get these ideas? Listen, just because you think something and it seems something doesn't necessarily make it right. And by the way, I want you to point out this. It says, there is a way that seemeth right to a man. So that means this, you can be really sincere about it. And just because you sincerely believe something doesn't necessarily make it true. Because just because you're sincere in a matter, it doesn't stop the consequences. I'll tell you a story. As a pastor, a lot of times you go to hospitals and you visit people who are sick, and sometimes you find yourself in the emergency room. And let me tell you, the emergency room can be a really interesting place to go. I remember one time I was going to an emergency room, and it was late at night. And listen, if you ever go to the emergency room late at night, it's doubly interesting. And I was walking through the hallway, and there was a man inside a room. And normally, listen, when I walk, I don't know about you guys, but you're a track team. You should walk fast. I walk really fast. And my wife gets on to me all the time. Wait, are you going to wait for me? And I said, well, you going to hurry up? You know, I mean, it's just kind of the way it works. And I feel like I got to get where I'm going. And I was walking really fast through the hallway of this emergency room, trying to get to the room that I was visiting. And as I was walking real fast, I heard something that caught my attention, and I stopped. I mean, I hit the brakes. I heard somebody very loudly say, he was talking to a nurse, and this man said, you just don't understand how hard it is being a superhero. So I'm sorry, I had to stop, and I kind of went back a little and peeked in the room, and sure enough, there was this guy, and you guys know about hospital gowns, right? There's not a back on them, and he had his hospital gown on, and he's kind of pacing around the room and showing a little bit more of himself than he should, and he's looking at this poor nurse, and she's trying to jot some things down, and he said it again. It is really hard being a superhero. Well, we're kind of chuckling about it. I don't know what was wrong with the fella. I don't know if he was high on drugs. I don't know if he had some mental problems. I don't know if it was a combination of the two. But I know this, in the way he was talking, I think he really believed he was a superhero. Now let's ask ourselves a question for a moment. Let's just use our imagination. If I thought I was Superman, I do kind of remind myself of Superman, but if I really thought I was Superman and I got a red cape and I put my underwear on the outside of my pants and I climbed up on top of the steeple of our church and I said, I'm Superman, and I jumped off and I sincerely believed that I was Superman, would that save me from the consequences of my foolish choice? No, it would not. I would still suffer that. You see, the Bible tells us that man has ideas that seem right to him. They make sense to him. He might even sincerely believe these ideas, but it's not going to save him from the consequences of these ideas. I think there are a lot of people that sincerely believe a lot of things, even in the name of religion, and they all believe that they are right, but it doesn't make it so. I want you to see, secondly, here's my second thought, and I'm almost done, guys. My second thought is this: what seems right to us might be wrong to God. What seems right to us might be wrong to God. You, again, having a wrong belief may lead to physical injury. Man, I've got three kids who are driving, and man, driving a car, a wrong choice can certainly lead to death. You have to be careful. You can't make the wrong choice. I remember when I was learning to drive, I did that. I started to turn left into traffic. I was riding with my mom, and I started turning traffic, and man, the car was a little closer than I thought, and I panicked. And when I panicked, I froze. And you got to make up your mind. Are you going to go or are you not going to go? And you can't sit in the middle there. And a lot of times you can make a wrong choice that leads to physical harm. But let me just tell you this. When it comes to making a mistake spiritually, that leads not just to physical death, that leads to eternal death. And I tell you something, according to the Bible, if you're going to believe what the Bible says, if you're going to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and there are reasons to believe that, that we don't have time to address today, if you're going to believe the Bible says that there's a place called heaven, and there's a place called hell. And if you get this issue wrong, the eternal consequence of not being saved is hell. You see, there are really only two possible ways you can go in life, and that's to go God's way, or that's to go the wrong way. How many of you guys like math? Are there any people that like math? All right, a few of you do. All right, a few of us do. I liked math. But when you think about it in math, honestly, there's really only one answer. I mean, 2 + 2 = somebody said, see, you always have, listen guys, you always have some junior higher. Now, you guys are supposed to be high school. There's always somebody, 5, 3, you know. But the truth of the matter is you illustrated my point. There's only one correct answer, and I now know why you didn't raise your hand and say you like math, because you said 3. There's only one right answer. 2 + 2 = 4. But you could give an infinity amount of wrong answers. You've got to get the answer right, and God talks to us about this. Now listen, you've got to get some things right. Here's what we've got to get right. First of all, we got to get right our belief about who God is. We've got to have that right. I mean, who is God? Years ago, before any of you guys were alive, some of you will remember there was a TV show where a host would have little kids on there, and he would try and get them to say cute things, and it would be comical and funny. And one time he had a little kid on there, and they was sitting there, and he was drawing a picture. The little kid was drawing a picture, and the host came over and just trying to create dialogue that was funny and entertaining. He came over and he said, "What are you drawing?" And the little boy said, "I'm drawing God." And the host said, "Well, how can you draw God? Nobody's ever seen God." And the little boy looked up at him and was very, very sincere. He said, "Well, they'll know what he looks like when I'm done drawing." You know, I think that proves a point, because sometimes here's what we do. We make ideas about who we want God to be, who we think God should be, what we think he should be like, what we want him to be like. And the truth of the matter is God in the Bible has shown us who he is. Now, here's some things that we know about God, not because we made this up, but because God has shown us who he is. The one thing I'm more than happy to tell you about God is that he's a loving God. Listen, I say this to everybody in this room. God loves you. He cares about you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you very, very much. Here's another thought about God, is God is also a forgiving God. We've sung about that a little bit today. It's in God's nature to be merciful and to be forgiving towards people. That's just who he is. But I want you to also understand, we cannot forget who God is. God is also holy. Meaning this, think about it. Even though you and I, we're not perfect. We've got mistakes and problems in our life, but God has none of that. God is absolutely, completely, thoroughly holy in everything he says, does, or thinks. And because of that, here, don't miss this, God is also just. Meaning this, God will always, always, always do the right thing. So, man, that's a scary thought. If I am not holy, and God is holy, and God always does the right thing, then God has to punish wrongdoing. But at the same time, God is loving, and he is forgiving. So how do we balance that tension? Well, the Bible talks about that. But guys, what I'm trying to say is, you have to get the right ideas about God. Here's another thing. You got to get the right ideas about yourself. Can I read a verse to you? It says Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 says this, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Do you know what most of us think about ourselves? We think, "I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not a bad person." I've heard so many people say this. Listen, I've never robbed a bank. I've never killed anyone. We might think because we haven't done something horribly wrong that we think we're okay. But you know, the truth of the matter is every one of us, we're not basically good, we're basically bad. And you say, "I don't like that." Well, that's what the Bible tells about us. The Bible says that we are not as necessarily as bad as we could be, but we're certainly not as good as we think we are. You know, I've had somebody say this to me before. "Well, I'm not a bad sinner." Well, sin is bad. So if you've sinned, you're a bad sinner. We have to have the right idea about ourselves. And listen to me, guys. I think sometimes we just think, "Well, I'm okay and you're okay. Everybody's okay." The truth of the matter is none of us are okay. None of us are okay. We all have problems. We all got issues. The Bible says our issue is sin. Every one of us has lied. Every one of us has stolen. Every one of us has disobeyed authority. Every one of us has had horrible thoughts. Every one of us We may display it in different ways, but we are all sinners. Here's another thing we've got to get right. We got to make sure that we have the right idea about salvation. The right idea about salvation. You know, it makes sense to man to say, you know what, I got to do something to get to heaven. You see, because we live in a world that operates on merit. I mean, for example, I don't think there's anybody in here that wouldn't like to have a lot of money when you grow up. I mean, that's just kind of how the way the world works. Can I give you a little secret? I mean, this is true. You might not be able to be a multi-millionaire, but I promise you this. You'll have more money if you work hard than you do if you don't work hard. I mean, right? I mean, it's just the way it is. Why? We live in a meritorious society, meaning this, you kind of work by merit. If you work hard, you make more money than you do otherwise. Hey, I'm going to go back over on this side of the room. Do you know how to make better grades? Pay attention. That helps. That usually helps. I appreciate that. Any other advice? Study. Cheat off paper. That would be sin, and that gets you in trouble, and we're talking about that. All right? So you want to make better grades, if you want to have a higher education, you have to study. You have to work. This is a track team. I hope you win a lot of matches and meets. But the truth of the matter is one of the ways to get better at something is to practice. I have some, I coach basketball here at the, we have a school at our church here, and some of the guys don't want to practice, they just want to play the games. I remember several years ago, my son, he's 19 now, but he was about probably 8 or 9 years old, he was playing tackle football, and we were driving to practice, and he sat there, and he was talking to me, and we drove, and he said, Dad, I don't like practice. So I didn't know. I didn't know if there was a kid who was picking on him. I didn't know, because he's kind of smaller and it was a football team. I didn't know if he's getting roughed up. I didn't know. I said, well, why don't you like practice? This is what he said to me. He said, well, I already know how to play the game. Why do I need to practice? I asked him if his name was Allen Iverson. I didn't know what he was talking, come on, man. I think a lot of times we think, hey, I just want to play the game, and I want to be good at the game, but I don't want to practice. If you want to be better, you got to practice. Why? We understand these principles because we live in a meritorious society. We understand if I work hard, I make more money. If I study hard, I can make better grades. If I practice hard, I can get better at my sport or my talent, and I've got to learn how to practice. And so we live by this system of merit. So when that takes place, then we translate that idea when it comes to salvation. Why? Because there's a way that seems right to man. It makes sense to us to say, well, if God is perfect and I'm not, and I've messed up, I've done something bad, then I must do something good to make up for something bad that I did. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? My wife is sitting right here. If I make her mad and upset her, what might make her happy is if I buy her flowers or buy her some jewelry or take her out to a nice dinner or something like, or crawl on my hands and knees and say, please forgive me. I mean, whatever it is, I did something to upset her. I need to do something to make her feel better. That makes sense to us. And we carry that idea into our relationship with God. It makes sense to us that if God is upset because he's holy and we're not, then it makes sense that I would do something to make that up. So there are a lot of religious systems that say, well, here's what you need to do. You know, a Catholic might say, well, you need to keep the 7 sacraments. Those are 7 really important rules, and if you'll do these things, then you can go to heaven. And a Muslim might say, no, that's not what you do. You need to fast and pray and abstain from pork and make a pilgrimage. And if you'll do those things, then you can get in. But then a Jew might say, no, you need to keep certain mitzvahs and you need to say certain prayers. And if you will do those things, then that's how you can get to God's heaven. Whereas a Buddhist would say, no, you have to practice good karma. And if you practice good karma, then you ultimately obtain enlightenment, and then you can do all of that, and then you can have that. Can I tell you, if you will look at every world religion, they are all the same. They tell you, you have to do this, whatever this is, you have to do this, in order to go to heaven. But can I explain to you something this morning? That is not what God says in the Bible. God looks at me and he looks at you and he says, you know what, you're a sinner. And there is no way you could do enough good to take care of your sin. No way. For example, if I was driving out on the Pyramid Dairy Road here and I got in my car and I wanted to see how fast my car could go and I drove 120 miles an hour down this road and a police officer stopped me and saw me. The speed limit is only 45. I was doing 120. Police officer came up and said, sir, I think you know why I pulled you over. You were speeding. And what if I said to him, yes, sir, but I wore my seatbelt. Well, no, I'm sorry. I clocked you at 120. Yes, sir, but my hands were on 10 and 2 while I was doing that. But, sir, you were doing 120 in a 45. I know, but did you notice when I changed lanes, I used my turn signal. It doesn't matter how many good things I did. It doesn't change the fact of the bad that I did. And God looks at us and he says, man, you're a sinner. You're a sinner, and there is absolutely nothing you can do. You can't pray enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't be baptized enough. You can't give enough money. You can't do anything to take away the bad that you've done. So how does he solve this problem? What's what we sang about today? He sent Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus was God who became a man. He was 100% man and 100% God. And it was important that he was man so that he could die for man's sins. It was important that he was God so that he had no sin of his own. And so he died on a cross. So I want you guys to know that Jesus is not just some fairy tale. It's not Goldilocks and the Three Bears. It's not Little Red Riding Hood. Jesus came. For about 33 years, he lived a perfect life. Could you imagine never having a bad attitude? I can't imagine that. Can you imagine never saying a bad word, doing a bad thing, having a bad thought? Jesus never did. He went about doing good. He was about 33 years of age. They put him on a mock trial. He didn't do anything, but they put him on a mock trial. And even the judge looked at him and said, well, I can't see anywhere where he did anything wrong, but it'll make everybody happy. He's guilty. So they took him out and they whipped him. In Roman culture, there was a whip called a cat of nine tails, and this whip had nine strands at the end of it with little loops, and they would put pieces of bone and glass and rock and metal in it. And they would strip a man down with no clothes on, tie him up and suspend him between the earth, and they would whip him. Roman soldiers were so skilled at whipping that they would embed those objects into his back, and they would pull it and just rip his flesh. Sometimes a victim, it would wrap around to the front and literally tear open their front and disembowel them, meaning their intestines would fall out on the ground. They did this to Jesus. They spit on him, pulled his beard out. They mocked him and made fun of him, laughed at him, abused him. See, sometimes people think Jesus is weak and people who follow Jesus are weak, and that's just not true, because after this cruel treatment, they put a large, heavy beam across his shoulders and asked him to carry it outside the city. And he did most all of the way before he collapsed. They took him and they took a giant nails and spikes and they stretched him across those beams and they nailed him. You understand that. And in this part of the country, we all know about the crucifixion. They nailed him to a cross of wood and they lifted him up. And when they lifted him up, they dropped that down in a hole. And here he is. He's got metal spikes through his hands and his feet. And his body jerked on that beam as he dropped down in that hole and he hung there. For literally several hours, he hung there until eventually he died. He said, why in the world did Jesus do all of that? Why did he allow that? Because remember, he was God. He could have pulled those nails right out of those beams of wood. He could have, in his own power, melted every enemy that he had, but he didn't. Why? Because he was dying for our sins. Took him down off the cross, they wrapped his body in grave clothes and they put him in a tomb and they left him there for 3 days to prove that he was dead. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. So he paid the price for sin. But 3 days later, he came up out of the tomb. He was alive. Why? Because he was God. And he was showing you and he was showing me that he is more powerful than sin. And he taught us this. He said, if you will confess with your mouth that I am the Lord, that I am God, that I am the Savior, and you will believe in your heart that I died on the cross for your sins and that I rose from the dead. And here's what the Bible says. thou shalt be saved. That's old-fashioned English for you will without a doubt. You don't have to hope so, think so, maybe so. I hope I will. No. The Bible says you will. You will go to heaven if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it to you this way. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, he was the Lord Protector of England, he sentenced a soldier to death because of his crimes. They were going to shoot him. And he was supposed to be executed when the curfew bell rung. So about the time the curfew bell should have rung, it didn't ring. I mean, they were drawn, ready to shoot. Here's this guy standing there, ready to be shot for his crimes, but the bell didn't go off. So they thought that was odd, and so the soldiers were waiting for orders, and they went and they investigated the curfew bell. When they went, they had found that this large bell, you know, it has a clapper. That's the object in the middle in the bell that clangs against the side of it to make it ring. When they went, they had found that this man's fiance had crawled into the bell and wrapped her body around the clapper. They had shaken the bell to make it ring, but that metal didn't clang against the metal. Her body hit the bell. She was bruised and battered and beaten up because it was a big, big bell. I mean, her body wrapped around it. When this was told to Oliver Cromwell, this is what he said. He said, "Your lover," talking to the woman, "shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew bell shall not ring tonight." You say, why'd you tell me that story? Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. We should have died. We should have paid for our sins. But Jesus took the brunt, the battery of what we had done. But don't miss this. You have to put your faith in Jesus. For me, I put my faith in Jesus when I was a younger person. I realized that I was a sinner, that I couldn't save myself, that I was on my way to hell without Jesus Christ. And there was a time in my life where I bowed my head and I said, "God, I'm in big trouble without you. And I believe you died on the cross for me and you rose from the dead. And I'm trusting you to take me to heaven." And God saved me. And let me tell you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. You say, "Well, I always thought, hey, hold on a second. There is a way that seems right to a man. But the end of those ways are the ways of death. But if you will do what seems right to God, you can be saved." I'll tell you one story and I'm done. Thank you for your good attention this morning. I was preaching at a camp in California. I was talking to a bunch of teenagers and I was preaching. I preached a message, not this message, but a message about what we talked about today. And I had everybody bow their heads and close their eyes, and I'm going to do that in just a moment, but I had everybody bow their heads and close their eyes, and I asked this question: if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And some of the kids in the crowd raised their hand, most of the kids in the crowd raised their hand and said, "I know that if I died today, I'm going to heaven because my faith is in Jesus Christ." They testified of that. And I said, "But if you don't know if you died today, you'd go to heaven, you're not sure that you would go to heaven, would you raise your hand?" And several kids raised their hand. And there was a kid, he was sitting right on the front row, right about where Taylor's sitting, right here. He was sitting right here. And I was up on the platform preaching, and he raised his hand, and I looked at him, and I said, "Son, would you let somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven?" I remember he was looking at me just like Taylor's looking at me, and he wasn't being rude, he wasn't being a punk, he wasn't being a problem. He just looked at me, and he said out loud, he said, "Nah, I'm good." Well, he had just raised his hand and said that he did not know he was going to heaven. Well, that's not good to me. And so I looked at him and I said, "No, you're not good. What that means is if you die, you're going to go to hell." And he said, "Yeah, I guess you're right." And he got up and he went out back and let somebody show him in the Bible how to be saved. And he trusted Jesus Christ. I want you to know, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you can know that you're going to heaven. And I hope you know that. But if you don't know that, I don't want you to leave here today without knowing that.